Right, so we're looking at this passage we read in Mark 5, verse 25, right through to verse 34. And the scene before us is a very sad case of human suffering. For 12 long years, this woman has been battling for her health. And it seems that at every turn, she was losing the battle. And what disappointments she must have had as she went to one physician after another, and whatever she could afford to pay, each one just left her in a worse condition than before. And at this juncture, when she comes to the Lord, we read here that she was indeed getting worse. And what hopelessness there may have been in her own heart. Now, in verse 29, the Lord called her malady, her condition, a plague. It's very interesting that that word plague is the word for a Roman whip, which would flagellate or beat the body. So it may well have been a very painful condition, a condition that caused this woman horrendous long nights of sleeplessness and days of torment. Dr. Ryle comments on this. Why do people not hate sin more than they do? As this, no doubt, is the result of a fallen world and sin that has come into the world to bring sicknesses, disease, and such suffering. I remember a number of years ago, I had an opportunity to be a chaplain in Surrey Memorial Hospital, and I was released from that work because it was reported that I had said that this woman who had cancer, that it was due to sin. Now, in my presentation of that was, I was talking about all sin in general, that there is sin in this sickness and suffering in this world because there is sin. And obviously someone took offense to that, reported it, and I had a meet with a few clerical characters, and it was over. So I was relieved from that position. But it is true that sin has caused the fall, and this world has become the place of the curse, of suffering, sickness, disease, and death. And generations after generations, hospitals are filled to capacity with the suffering, with the sick, and those that are facing sometimes even that which is incurable. I've never known a time to go to a hospital and find it empty of patients. Every time I go, and these days when you go to hospital, they're in the hallways. They can't even find a bed. And you may be in the ER for a long time before you get your own room in the hospital. The hospitals today are overflowing. And when you think of all the facilities, the hospitals, medical clinics, and children's medical centers, women's medical centers, the elderly, this world is a world of suffering. A place where there is endless suffering and pain. And I believe that the purpose for these miracles of the Lord Jesus is to teach us about the mercy of the Lord. When he encountered such cases, he not only came to them with some compassion, but he healed them. And he changed their lives. The Lord truly was the answer to misery. He reversed the curse everywhere he went. And of course, when we get to the ministry of the cross, we know that our Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, was made a curse for us. And the one who was blessed became cursed that we might be saved. So I've entitled this message tonight, Jesus, a Savior for Suffering Souls. Jesus, a Savior for suffering souls. This is his ministry, and this is his character. And what we learn of our Lord here, we see his great compassion. We see his interest in every case that he meets. And you and I need to learn this, or we will read these events just as a passing story. We will say, oh, it's a wonderful little story. But we need to learn, who is this Jesus that did such things? What power did he have? And what interest did he take in the souls of men and women? Maybe this week you will have an opportunity to meet with, talk with, minister to some poor suffering soul. Someone who's going through great trial and trouble, whether it's pain in the body or trial of some kind, and you wonder, how can I just bring a little word that may minister to that troubled heart? If you were to go to a hospital, how would you minister to that soul? Where here we have a Savior for suffering souls. And I have noted here in this whole account that that jumps out at us in a number of ways. Jesus is the Savior we need because of his nearness. If you look at the verse 27, you will find there, when she had heard of Jesus. Now, how could anyone living in the land of Judea, and in Galilee in particular, not have heard of Jesus? Surely his fame was abroad. Surely the miracles that he was doing must have been the talk of every community going out as ripples far and wide. How could this woman not have heard of Jesus? But I think when you analyze that statement in its context, you begin to see that she was realizing Jesus is near, that he's actually coming right through this vicinity. And it reminds me of people who may come to church for the very first time. Can you imagine the first time ever to sit in a gospel church where the Bible is read and where the Bible is expounded? This was the hour for this woman, and she was beginning to learn that the Lord Jesus was near. If you look at verse 27 again, you will see that when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. Now, I want you to know that that, of course, that press is not the media with their cameras and their microphones. That is the crowd, the jostling and the pushing and the shoving of the people. And many of the streets in these areas were very narrow, not big, wide open areas. If you have ever looked at some of the cities and towns of Israel, their streets were very narrow, maybe 8 feet wide. Just really not a whole lot wider than the aisle of this church. And so when people walked along with Jesus, they were in confined quarters. And no doubt this woman, she heard and witnessed the crowd coming. She somehow learned that Jesus was coming along in that way. Now, she had heard of Jesus coming, and she had heard of Jesus' fame. His miracles were mighty. And the one thing about the Lord that I'm sure she heard was that every time the Lord heals, he heals 100%, 100% of the time. There's not a doctor in the country that can touch that statistic. Every patient, completely cured, every time the Lord ministers to them. Jesus never sent someone home without being perfectly healed. And as I said, there's not a doctor in the world that has a record like that. And indeed, many doctors have to consent defeat. They have to recognize that whatever learning or skills they have, they cannot touch the problem or the malady. And so we learn something of the Lord here, of his nearness and of his power to heal. Now, the nearness of the Lord is a reality that we all need to learn. He is near to us. Even today, even in our generation, His sheep hear His voice. There are Christians here tonight who have heard the voice of the Savior. And there was a certain hour in which they unquestionably responded to the call of the Savior. The Lord is near by His Word. Every time we take up these Scriptures, we are hearing the voice of the Shepherd in our souls. His voice and His power is near by His Spirit. He said, I will send another Comforter to you, and He will show you the things of Christ. He will reveal to you those things that you need. And every time that the gospel is preached by faithful Bible ministry, surely the Lord is near, and we can say that He is passing by this way. And it is this nearness of the Lord that makes Him perfectly suited to souls in need. The Lord is not confined to the galaxies of the universe. Have you ever wondered why He chose this little sphere called Earth? For God so loved the world, the planet we're living on. God so loved men and women here on planet Earth and sent His Son, that the Lord Jesus is the name that is given the keys of the kingdom of these nations, this world. And He rules and reigns right in this world. His name is Jehovah Jesus, and all His power and all His might is focused upon this little world. And so He is the Savior we need because He's near. And you and I can go to people anywhere, whether it's hospital, home, or any place of trouble, and say, Jesus is near. Jesus is near. I wonder tonight, do you feel that He's near to you? Maybe you think He's afar off and has abandoned you. Well, the Lord promises, draw nigh to Me, and I will draw nigh to you. Now, if you stop praying, and you stop searching the Scriptures, and listening for His voice in His Word, you will come to the conviction that the Lord has abandoned you. But in reality, you may have abandoned Him. You may have just let Him walk by. As I read this story, this woman was not going to let the Lord go by. She's the one that came in the press. She's the one that pressed in to ensure that she would avail herself of the Lord walking by. Let me ask you tonight, are you praying earnestly? Are you spending that quality time when you shut the door of the world and you press in, Lord, I must find You? And You've promised that when I seek You with all my heart, I'll find You. Lord, will You come to me? I assure you, the Lord will never disappoint you. But if you remain half-hearted, distant, quizzing, unbelieving, and no doubt unbelief will make you think the Lord is not near. And so here is a great challenge to us in this. The Savior we need because He is near. The second reason is that He's the Savior willing to heal. Willing to heal. This attention given to this single woman, never before introduced to the Lord. He had never known her. He had never anything to do with her. And yet she comes pressing, squeezing in through the crowd, and she comes to the Lord. Now, as I said, this whole story is a parenthesis. It's a story within another story. The Lord was busy going with Jairus to heal his daughter. That was the focus. That was the goal of this little journey. And on the way, pressing through the streets, this woman presses into the Lord. And she touches His clothes. So there is this distraction, you might say. This woman was a distraction from the main task of going to heal Jairus' daughter. Note the crowds, verse 27. There was the press. And as I say, it's not the media. It's not the people with their notebooks trying to get a story. But it's just the sheer numbers of people that were all around the Lord. And yet, the Lord was willing to heal this woman, no matter how many people were around, no matter how inconvenient. And note that it was just one poor woman. She hadn't two pennies to rub together. She had exhausted all her resources, spent them all on physicians seeking some sort of healing, and yet the Lord was very willing to look upon her and heal her. In verse 26, you will read of that poverty, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered but grew worse. A fat lot of good all those physicians did. See how they only fed off her malady. They may have enriched themselves on the poor plight of this woman. And see how her lot in life was getting worse and worse. And there was no way that the Lord could say to this woman, just heal yourself. Seek your own remedy. Now surely you can see that this is the Savior that you need tonight. You feel the plague of sin. You feel the emptiness of your heart. You feel the trouble that you're in getting worse and worse. And when you confess that you are worse today than before, indeed each day of eking out a living is another day nearer the destruction of your soul, then this is the Savior you need. And if you allow me to take this woman's case here as a parallel of a churchgoer who trusts in mere religion to save her soul, which commentators like Matthew Henry do, you will sense that all your religion, all your self-works, all your religiosity has not made you a better person, but you're worse. The disease, ugliness of sin, the corruption of your heart, the cynicism of your mind, your unbelief that is at the bottom of all your troubles is getting worse. And where's it going to lead you? Lead you in the way of destruction. And this poor woman needed the Lord so desperately. And I think this whole story tells us that natural religion cannot make a human heart any better, whether it's traditional Christian churches and all the trappings and traditions of Christianity, or whether it's New Age self-help creation worship programs, native Canadian spirit worship, any religion. If it's just mere natural, you'll just get worse and worse and worse. But the Lord Jesus is equipped to help. That's the message of these miracles. There's one thing that stands out above anything else, that while everyone else feels to heal, Jesus can do it. Jesus can do it. And he's willing to heal. Think of those wonderful promises where Jesus said, as in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the Lord willing to heal, willing to save. Some other evenings we noted that everyone they brought to Jesus, he healed them all. There never was a person the Lord refused to heal. Everyone they brought, he healed them all. Do not say tonight that the Lord won't heal me. The Lord won't fix my heart. I'm too rebellious, too cynical, too broken, too empty. The Lord could never minister and meet the need of my heart. That's unbelief. That's to deny the very picture that we see right here in these wonderful verses. So he's the Savior that the suffering souls need, because he's near, because he's willing to heal. And then we learn that he has virtue to heal. And that's the word that's used in these passages. The Lord said virtue had gone out of him. And you'll notice here that it is recognized power. It was recognized by the woman that she had been healed. She felt it in her body. And it was also recognized by the Lord when he said, "Who touched me?" Now, don't think that the Lord was just touchy, that he was upset because somebody rubbed shoulders or brushed clothes with him. That wasn't his point of his question at all. He knew that out of his body there had gone such power, and he knew the woman, but he would identify her. And so it was recognized power. Now, I looked up this word virtue, and I thought there must be some very special meaning to it, but it simply means power. The Greek word is dunamis, power. And as this woman came and touched the clothes of the Lord Jesus, power went out from the Savior into the body of that woman. Now, there had been no pre-examination, there had been no prior diagnosis, there had been no even understanding, well, come at a certain time and we will get this done. This was what you would say almost an intrusion on the Lord. And yet power went out of his body to heal this woman. I know too in the passage that it was instantaneous power. Mark uses one of his key words, verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Straightway. That's how the Lord works. There was no process. There was no period of healing. There was instantaneous exercise of power to heal this woman from her malady. And you know, that's exactly how the Lord saves souls. Justification is an act of God by free grace. It's an act. You're not justified over a period of 6 weeks or during Lent. I suppose that's going to be coming up fairly soon. And some people think that if you do certain things for 40 days, that you're going to be a better Christian. But the Lord Jesus doesn't save over a period of time. Justification is instantaneous. One day you're going to hell, the next day you're going to heaven. One day you're a lost sinner, hopeless, and the next day you're going to glory on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. That's the instantaneous power of the Lord Jesus. If you look at verse 30, Jesus immediately knowing that virtue went out of him. That was the Lord's experience. The Lord felt it. I have no idea what that could have felt like. I could never experience that because I'm not Christ. I am human. Jesus was God and man in one person. He was the unique, uni-person, God and man. And all the power of God was in him. And out of the Lord went forth mighty power into the body of this woman. Now, it was power also harnessed with wisdom to heal. This is the great physician at work. Could you imagine how long it would take someone to go to school to learn all the craft of medicine, all the disciplines of medicine, biology, to understand the inner workings of the human body? What wisdom was exercised with this power? It met the exact need of this woman's body. It healed those organs that were not functioning properly. And immediately, the healing was performed. So it was accompanied with wisdom, but it was also power accompanied with mercy and compassion. Now, I pick up on that word compassion. If you go to verse 34, he said unto her, "Daughter." daughter. Now that was a very meaningful word to a Jewish woman. That means you're in the family. That means you're in the nation of Israel, a daughter. And of course, for the Lord Jesus to say this, it meant that there was love and compassion. So do not think tonight that the Lord Jesus is the uncaring, quick fix character who comes along just to touch you and get away. No, there is accompanied with this miracle all the love, all the compassion, and all the mercy of the Lord at work. Now, you'll notice the way to access this power. The woman said at the very first, "If I may touch his clothes." And the Lord asked the question in public, "Who touched me?" And so this power was accessed through the garment that the Lord Jesus was wearing. And it was the custom of Jewish men to wear a particular gown that distinguished them as Jews. You can trace this to the days of Moses, the book of Numbers, where there was a certain gown that a man should wear. Not just the priest, but all men should wear, and it was finished in a particular way. Now, Mark's gospel doesn't refer to the hem of the garment, but Matthew and Luke do. And they put emphasis upon the finished lining or hem of the garment. And this gives us a trail all the way to Calvary. Because with our Bible knowledge now, this you can't learn this from this single passage. But if you have any Bible knowledge, you will know that that garment was a priestly garment, and it was a garment that gave to the Jewish man a link to the God of redemption. And the hem of the garment being finished, it certainly leads us a trail all the way to the cross. And it makes us to realize that this virtue, this power that went out of the Lord, that it is speaking to us tonight of the very power of the cross of Calvary. And if you want to access the power of the Lord, you go to the cross. You go to Calvary. You just don't join the church. You just don't get baptized. You could be wetter, but no better. Water baptism does not give you access to the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel ought to be in your heart before you even seek baptism. But the way to access the power of the Savior is at the cross of Calvary. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And here we learn that the cross, that instrument of Jesus' death. Let's not just give it a sentimental idea here. That old rugged, rough Roman gibbet on which malefactors died and suffered. And it was on such a cross that our Lord Jesus poured out his life's blood. And we're told here in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so if we think of the virtue or the power that went out of Jesus into this woman's body, if you would have that power and access that power, you must come to the cross. Have you ever come to the cross? Have you ever taken the step to come as a sinner to the cross of Calvary to be redeemed, to be washed in the blood? If not, no wonder you have the malady of unbelief, powerlessness, emptiness, mere religion that's empty and unsatisfying. You will never hook up to all the supernatural power of the gospel until you come to the cross. Look on down at verse 22 in this passage. "The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we have noted both of those things working together as the Lord healed this woman, and virtue went out of him to meet the specific medical condition of this woman. And so we have a Savior with a powerful gospel. And we can go to suffering souls and say, there's a Savior that will save you. And one day he will make your body perfect. Now, we don't get into the healing ministries and we don't say, well, we can touch people and raise them from their sickness and make them perfectly whole. If that was the case, nobody would ever die. If that was the case, there would be no mortality in the world. And we wouldn't be living in a fallen world. We'd be living in a perfect world. But one day there's going to be a resurrection. And Jesus is the one that will make everyone perfectly whole when he changes our bodies into his glorious likeness. And Jesus is the mighty Savior that suffering men and women need. And he's the one you need tonight. If you're burdened, you feel the plague of sin. And it's like a whip that convicts you and smarts you. And you know that you need to be saved. There's power if you come the way of the cross. Then I also see in this woman that there was her acceptance of her faith. The Lord did not shun her. The Lord didn't drive her away. He didn't leave this woman unnoticed nor unannounced. The press was strong and they were pressing. They wanted their time and opportunity. And any number of people may have touched the Lord. But the woman would point out this woman, and he would draw out from her that confession of her faith. In that verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Oh, the power of faith. Faith is the instrumental cause of a man or woman's salvation. It is the very link between your soul and the power of the Lord. And it is by faith that you are brought into salvation. Now notice, the Lord Jesus pronounced this very specifically. Thy faith, your own personal faith, has made you whole. It was her faith. And according to your faith, be it unto you, is the way the Lord works. Now note the first view of this woman's faith, way back in verse 28. She said it herself, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Yes, this woman was sure. She had no doubt whatsoever that if she had opportunity to touch the hem of his garment, that she would indeed be made whole from her plague and disease. I want you to know tonight that your faith may be the weakest faith in the world. That your faith, you may say, well, what does it really do? It links you up to the saving power of the Lord Jesus. And it is through that faith that you are made a Christian, a child of God, that you are delivered from all the plague of sin and made ready for heaven. I'll give you some examples. I'll just rattle them off here tonight. When the Philippian jailer went to Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That was their theology. That was their gospel. The good news. You can be saved. What must I do? Believe. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By faith. And that is the way by which the Lord works in hearts. Romans 10:9. "If thou dost confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so it is your faith that makes you whole and by which you are brought into peace with God. One other verse, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now this whole matter of acceptance, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This matter of acceptance is the biggest issue in worshiping God. Why did Cain slay his brother Abel? Why was there such a difference in those two brothers? Because Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's was rejected. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're questioning, have I been accepted by the Lord? Or am I under judgment? Am I under God's banishment order? You'll never worship God unless you are assured of being accepted. And you'll notice in the New Testament that when the apostles wrote their epistles to the Christians at the church, in the various churches, they always emphasized this whole matter of being in Christ Jesus. Now, anyone reading that in the Greek language would understand that means you're joined to the Lord Jesus. You're on the inside, united to Him, accepted in the Beloved. And it's that acceptance that makes you a child of God, to have peace with God, and by which you can go and declare your right relationship with Him. Now, there's two ways by which we are made accepted. There's the legal acceptance. And, of course, by the work of the cross, the blood that was shed, God's wrath is turned away. And when God sees us, He sees that blood upon us. And we are accepted legally. But then there's also the inner work of the Holy Spirit, by which the Spirit witnesses to our spirits that we are the children of God. Sometimes it's called adoption, and we're translated out of one kingdom into another. And in adoption, of course, there's the legal part, but there's also the family part. And when you've been taken out of an orphanage, brought into a family, no doubt the lawyer, he takes care of all the legal documents involved, that you are truly the child of that family as an heir, a son, with all the privileges and all the rights of sonship in that family. That's the legal part. But the boy or girl who's been taken out of the orphanage into the new family, they need to know they're accepted. And that becomes that inner ministry of love, what we call filial or family love. Do you have that tonight? Because if you don't sense and enjoy acceptance in the family of God, you're living like a stranger. You're living as one that's on the outside, looking in. There's no real sense. I'm the Lord's, and the Lord is mine. I've been healed from my plague of sin. I belong to Him and have this peace in my heart. Paul said in Romans 5 that the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad in our hearts. That love of God. And that's the ministry of the Spirit. And you need that. You need the blessedness of that, that you may live rejoicing, delighting yourself in the Lord. And you can sing that hymn we sang this morning, 618, Accepted Am I in the Beloved, in the Beloved. I pray tonight that you will enjoy that with all the fullness and all the blessedness of this woman who said to her, go in peace and be whole of thy plague.